to read one or two scriptures that all have a bearing on the same subject. We commence our reading in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Our second reading we shall take from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse chapter 7. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let us turn back now to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts quietly in thy holy presence. We would ask of thee that by the Holy Spirit thou shalt write these things indelibly upon our minds and our hearts today, that we may be conscious of the fact that we're handling holy things, that we're dealing with eternal truth, things that will affect every one of us in time and for eternity. Look down in mercy upon us now, search every heart, try it, test it, and above all, wilt thou bring the great knowledge of salvation to some poor struggling soul today. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. When you come to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 4, Matthew introduces us in that chapter to a very outstanding historical event. It's perfectly true that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem, there were great movements on earth, great movements in heaven. Why, the very angels burst out into praise to tell the world that unto us a child was born, and unto us the Son was given. Men were moved, because even the wise men came from quite a long distance to see the one that was born king. Hell was moved. The devil got busy, stirred up Herod in order to kill all the children living around Bethlehem at that time from 2 years and under. So there were movements on earth, movements in heaven, movements in the world of evil spirits. But then you have a long period, about 30 years, and nobody cared. Nobody seemed to be interested. That child who had been born grew up as a lad living in the little town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee. Now get this clear in your mind. You can live in a city and you can hide yourself amongst the population of a city. You can live in a city for quite a long time and never know your next door neighbor. I know that. In fact, I made a big mistake one night when living in the city. I put my key in the wrong door, walked into the wrong house. Just an old man was preparing to go to bed. Quite embarrassing for me as well as him. To be in the city and get all mixed up and not know the people who are living next door to you. You can't do that in a little country town. In a little country town, everybody knows everybody else. They know your grandfather, your grandmother. They know all the black spots, the blemishes in your past history. And they don't forget to tell you about them if they need a ride. These things are never blotted out. They seem to be handed down from one generation to another. If anything goes wrong, everybody knows about it. They know your character through and through. They know your ups and your downs. And what they don't know about your business, they're not long in asking. You know that. So it's different living in a little country town from living in a city. The Lord was raised in a little Galilean town, where he would have the opportunity of observing the way in which people live. He would know everybody in the town and everybody would know him. When he had reached 30 years of age, he's moving out into his public ministry. Two outstanding events introduced it. Number one, he left his home in Nazareth, walked across country to the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was doing his preaching, presented himself for baptism, was baptized by John in Jordan. That was an outstanding event. Heaven was moved that day. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove, rested on him. But the moment that happened and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," the devil got busy. And following that, there was the temptation in the wilderness. 40 days of fasting, followed by the temptation. The Lord Jesus came through that with great triumph. Then that introduces us to the text we read. It's the third link in the chain. He's now ready to enter out into his public preaching. What would be the fifth message he would preach? Remember what I've said? He knew the town in which he lived. He knew all about people that lived beside him. He could read them just the same as you and I would read a book. He didn't require anyone to testify to him as to what was in man, for he knew man. He knew their very thoughts. He knew their motives. He knew the deeds, he knew the manner of life. He also knew what was going on in high circles. He knew the kind of life that Herod the king was living. He knew the kind of government they were under when the power of Rome was reigning at the time, and Pilate would be the judge, the governor. He was conversant with all these things, that he was a member of a nation that was being oppressed. He himself would have been a hard-working man throughout those years. He knew something about the difficulties in the home of poor people. Knowing all these things, knowing also that he was the Son of God, manifest in flesh, and he had come down to this earth for a particular purpose. He had a work to do. Then what would he do? And what message would he bring to the people? Now let it be clear in our thinking today what he didn't do. Let us bow to it. He did not organize a party to go up and demonstrate in front of the palace of Herod. He didn't set up someone that could go and lobby to get things changed in the government. These are not the things that he did. He could have told Herod exactly where he was wrong, and he could have gone to Pilate, and he could have told Pilate or any of the other governors or those in positions of authority, he could have told them what was wrong. That is not what he did. You get this clear. There are three things in men's lives you've got to view. You've got to view a man's character. Christ was quite capable of doing that, having lived for 30 years in the little city of Nazareth. He would know them all, know their manner of life. You can tell by watching and listening what a man's character is. You can go a little further than that. You can examine the conduct of men, what they do. But you can go still further than that. You can get right behind the character, right behind the conduct, get right to the man's mind, to the man's heart, and you'll learn something about his conception of life. What he thinks. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he started to preach. He did not preach about trying to change a man's character. And he didn't try to organize some kind of society in order to change men's conduct. He brought a message whereby he was able to face men straight in the eye, face to face, penetrate to the heart. He could get to the very thoughts of these men. He could almost have told them what they were thinking. And he said, what you've got to change is your concept of things. Repent. You see, repentance doesn't start with the character. Repentance doesn't start with the conduct. Repentance starts with the concept. Your thought. After all, here is a biblical principle. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began to preach, he started right there, facing men as individuals. For a long number of years now, there have been certain people who have been propagating certain ideas. Their idea is this, that what is wrong in the world today is the environment. And all you require to do is change the environment. Do away with the ghettos. They used to call them the slums. Do away with the slums. Renovate your city. Get rid of the ghettos. Build better houses for people to live in. Give them more wages for the work they do. Cut down the hours of labor. Give them more leisure time. More money to spend. More things to enjoy. And you will usher in a kind of utopia where everybody will be happy and everybody will be satisfied. And you'll do away with crime. It doesn't work. Our old grandmothers and grandfathers knew better than that. They said Satan always finds work for idle hands to do. We've got more crime in the world today. We've more crime in the United States today than we've ever had in past history. We have more immorality today than we've ever had. And people never had it so good so far as material things are concerned. They've got more of the material things today than they've ever had. We're better off than our fathers or grandfathers. Past generations never had it as good as we had it. Past generations, some folk never got outside their own little villages. Never did any traveling. They had to do with 1 week to the next. They didn't have any extras like us. Yet in spite of all the things that we have, people are not satisfied. You see, we're starting at the wrong end. This was a theory that people propounded. Change the environment and you'll change the people. No, my friend. Change the people and you'll change the environment. Get a man or a woman to the point where they'll repent. See, the Lord says, repent. We've got to face up to the importance of repentance. You see, repentance is something that God demands. Now if God demands it, you and I can't afford to ignore it. If it's something that God demands from you, and something that God demands from me, we cannot afford to close our eyes against the demands of God. For any time you close your mind to the things that God demands, you can rest assured you're traveling in the wrong direction. You've got the wrong concept of them. If you've blocked your ears to the message of God. Others try to propound a theory, you know, God is love. And love covers everything else up. And if you just love one another, everything will be all right. A lot of sentimental nonsense. That's all it is. God demands repentance. And He is a God of love. But demands repentance. Do you think that a parent ceases to love the children because the father or mother says to that little boy who has done something wrong, bring that switch? He knows what he's bringing the switch for. He knows what the switch is to be used for. And when he reaches for the switch to bring it to his mother, He knows the next move. Do you think that mother has ceased to love her child because she's going to use the switch? Of course not. By the way, do they still have those switches? Have they been done away with? Perhaps that's one of the troubles today. I don't see them in any of the stores now, do you? I think it's time someone was beginning to make them again. There might be a market for them. There ought to be. The switch. In order to effect correction. Now God says that He demands times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now commanded all men everywhere to repent. There's not one excluded from that. It doesn't say that God commands all men everywhere to repent except you. Or me. It's included. God demands repentance. But what God demands, you know, He helps us to perform. Paul, in writing that great thesis to the Romans, dealing with the great truth of salvation, says, do you despise the goodness of God? Yes. Knowing not that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. See, God begins to work with you and me just as a potter would work with a piece of dirty old clay. The potter takes that lump of clay and he works it on the wheel and he fashions it into a vessel of beauty. God begins to work with you and me perhaps at a very early age. And He works with us in order to lead us on to the point of repentance. To bring us face to face with a great challenge from God Himself. God leads us to that. As you know, you may lead the horse to the water trough, but you can't make it drink. A lot of people have been led by the goodness of God to the point of repentance and have kicked against it. They've resented. They've rebelled against God. They refuse to repent because they don't see themselves as sinners. They see everybody else as sinners, but not them. And like the Pharisee who said, I'm not like this people. God in His government will give and demand repentance from you, from me. You know, our God is a God of long suffering. And sometimes He tolerates us a lot longer than we would tolerate one another. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God will. Let me ask you, my friend, how long has God waited for you? How long? It's a good thing when people repent and trust the Lord early in life. But some people, you know, they want to go on in their own way for quite a time. So later on in life they do get converted, they repent. But the older they grow, the more difficult it becomes. And very, very seldom now, very seldom do you get old people repenting and trusting the Lord. I've seen a few, but not many. Young people? Yes. But you know the strange thing, very happy thing in the Word of God? That the Lord Himself told us this, that when a sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. Joy in the presence of the angels of God. Some folks tell me angels don't sing. I don't believe that. I think they praise God. And they make the arches of heaven ring with the praises. There's certain songs they can't sing, of course. Songs that you and I can sing, we can sing the song of redemption. They can't, for they've never been redeemed. But they can still sing the praises of God. And you know, it seems to me they burst out into song when the news is wafted home to heaven that another sinner has repented. The Lord says, so there's joy. Joy among the angels in the presence of God over sinners repenting. It's very important, I'll tell you why. There can be no forgiveness without repentance. Strange truth. Repent! Why? The kingdom is at hand. What does that mean? What does it mean? See, my friend, if you just take time to consider it, when you think of the kingdom, if it's the kingdom of God, it means the rule of God. God rules. You see, here's the trouble. So many people want their own way. They want to continue with their own concepts of things, thinking that they are right, when God's word says they were wrong. And the moment I'm brought face to face with the challenge of God's throne, I realize that God is right and I was wrong. Then I'm brought face to face with the need for repentance. For God is not going to forgive me unless I repent. And by the way, even if it's something between two people, two Christians, there's no forgiveness until there's repentance. If your brother offends you, and he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. But where there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. You don't forgive a man if he continues in the path of sin. God doesn't forgive us if we continue as sinners. Don't you see, my friend, the importance of repentance? For the kingdom is at hand. Go right down through the Bible. When God sent his messengers of old, it seems to be that the summary of the message of the Old Testament prophets was this: turn ye! Oh, turn ye, for why will you die? Calling the people to repentance. Get right with God. You come to the New Testament, the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist, he's preaching, repent! The kingdom is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ preaches his first message. He preaches, repent! The kingdom is at hand. Peter the Apostle preaching the first message after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the men who listened to him said, well, what shall we do? He says, repent! And by the way, there are three things associated with repentance in that verse that are worth noting. Following repentance is baptism. Let me say this. No person should ever even think of being baptized until they have repented. It's an essential thing. In fact, the matter is, let me say this, I don't care whether the water was sprinkled on you or whether you went down under it. If you had never repented, it means nothing. Nothing at all. Repentance must come first. And following that, he speaks of the remission of sins. That's forgiveness, isn't it? And where there's no repentance, there's no remission. Then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't take up residence until there's repentance. You see, those three things are all associated with repentance. God demands it. Peter says, repent! in following the true repentance. It can be baptism, the outward testimony, confession, showing there has been the remission of sins and the regenerating by the Holy Spirit. All these things associated with repentance. Let me remind you of something else. Wherever the rule of God is acknowledged, we have the correct direction. A lot of people repent. Oh yes, it means to change your mind, get a new concept. There's a lot of people have repented, but they've got the wrong direction. For example, let me illustrate that now. Here's a man brought up in a home where there was an orthodox religion. Taken as a young lad along to church services and to Sunday school, he grew up to be a member of that particular denomination. If you'd asked him if he was a Christian, of course he's a Christian. He'd always be a Christian. You know this type of person. One day, he came into possession of a book. The book was called The Divine Plan of the Ages. I hope you never buy it if you see it, and I hope you never pick it up to read it, even if you see it lying around. I hope you never get it to read. The Divine Plan of the Ages. Written by the self-styled Pastor Russell, the great propounder of millennial dawnism, today better known as the Jehovah's Witness. This man picked up this book, started to read it. He thought he had come across something wonderful. So gripped with it, he wanted to run around telling everybody what great truth he had found. He got a new direction. Changed his mind. He left the old denomination he had been associated with. You have a lot of them around here, similar to the one he was in. He left this and he became the kind of sponsor in that area of this new teaching of Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford and the rest of them. And my, he left no stone unturned to propound his new theory. I think I told some of you about him once before. He was as bald as a billiard ball. Had no hair in his head. And one day he came into our house and was trying to put this over to my father. My father says, Adam, you've about as much in your head as what you've got on it. And he lifted his book and he stomped out of the house. I don't think he ever was back yet. He went down the street to another man. He told the man what my father said to the man. Said, I think he's right, Adam. I believe him. That's about the size of it. You see, here was a man who changed his mind. He got a new direction, but it was the wrong direction. I wonder how many people have changed their minds and have got the wrong direction. Repent! The kingdom is at hand. We need the right direction. What is the king? It's the rule of God. You see, we've got to submit to the rule of God. Some of you want to submit to the rule of God. That is, you want God to take control when you die. When your body's put in the casket, the preacher says all sorts of nice things at your funeral. You want God to take control of your soul and take you to heaven. You want God to have control then. But you don't want Him to have control now while you're living. You see, you can't have it both ways. In effect, you're saying, oh God, I want my own way carried out now. Just let me alone now, but take me when I come to die. That's hypocrisy. Repent! The kingdom is at hand. The rule of God. You see, it's like saying this. I must put God on the throne. I must put God on the throne of my life. I must put God on the throne of my heart. I must bow the knee and make God sovereign of all things. I must give God the supreme place. And whatever God says, that's right. Repentance, you see, is taking sides with God. Repentance is changing your mind regarding God, changing your mind regarding sin, changing mind regarding yourself, and it's acknowledging that God's verdict over you is right. Like Job of old, you're saying, "Oh Lord, that's right, behold, I'm vile. I'm not as good a person as I thought I was. I've changed my mind, Lord, you're right." As the hymn writer says, "King of my life, I crown you now. Thine shall the glory be." It's taking sides with God and accepting God's verdict over me. And if God says I am a sinner, He says, "God, you're right. I accept that verdict. I've got a new concept of things. It's a change of mind. And when I change my mind, I want the right direction. I want to be directed into the line of God's rule. And I accept that. Then God says, I need to be saved, then I need to be saved. Then God says, I need to repent, I need to repent. Then God says, I've got to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my only hope for eternity. And yes, God, that's right, I've got to accept your Son as my Savior. It's taking sides with God. Without that, there's no forgiveness. Is there no alternative? Yes, there's an alternative. You don't need to repent. You don't need to repent. But take the consequences. There's the alternative. There's no alternative way into God's heaven. You'll never occupy a square inch of real estate in God's heaven if you don't repent. You'll never even see inside the door of God's heaven if you don't repent. So rest assured, my friend, if you're not going to repent, make up your mind now, you'll spend eternity in hell. Not in heaven. There's no other way into God's heaven but by the way that God has ordained. So I took you to Luke chapter 13. Some people came to the Lord Jesus one day and they told him about certain sinners. They were Galileans and they had committed some sin and they were in prison. And one day they were put to death, capital punishment. And they were put to death at a very unusual time. What does it say? He mingled their blood with the sacrifices. What does that mean? Simply this. It was an understood thing, perhaps an unwritten law, that when the Jews were having their religious festivals, their sacrifices, that no criminal would be put to death at that time. To prove that, you know, when they put the Lord on the cross, you remember they said, you better get those men down off the cross tomorrow, the Passover. So because the preparation of the Passover, get them down quick, get it over with. It wasn't a customary thing to put criminals to death. You didn't put capital punishment into effect at the time of a Jewish festival. That would cause a lot of trouble. But Pilate one day put those Galilean criminals, those prisoners, he put them to death. Their blood was mingled with the sacrifices. Now these people said, they must have been greater sinners than us. They must have been outstanding sinners for Pilate to do that. He says, no, they weren't. He says, you think they were greater sinners than you, above others? He says, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now get the thought. Here were the sacrifices being slain on Jewish altars. What were they? Sacrifices that were only pointing onward to the great sacrifice that Christ would make. In spite of the fact that the sinner could approach God with the sacrifice, could lay his hand on the head of the sacrifice, and confess his sins, and the sacrifice was accepted in place of the sinner. Such as you know, The poor man went in and said, "Oh God, be merciful, be propitiated to me, the sinner." He was accepting the sacrifice. But here were men. Sacrifice meant nothing to them. At the very time the sacrifices were being made, they were put to death for their sins. Isn't it a tragedy? There are men and women today who are rejecting the sacrifice that Christ has made, and they will not repent. That is, they will not accept what God has provided. And because they will not accept the provision that God has made, they'll die. Oh, but they said, what about these others? Those that were working down there in the Tower of Siloam fell on them and slew them. Wasn't Pilate was responsible for that? That was God did that. That was an act of God, they said. So they must have been great sinners. And that tower fell upon them, snuffed out the light. An act of God. Said, do you think so? Did you think they were sinners above you and above all others? Tell your name. Except you repent. Shall all likewise touch. Where there's no repentance, the hand of God will come in judgment. And there will be no escape. God says, repent. 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 Change your mind. Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God, he tells you how. Come to Christ who shed his blood and at the cross. Get right with God. Friend, are you only playing at being religious? Or have you repented? Let me ask you, when did you repent? When did you change your mind? When did you get right with God and accept Christ as your Savior? Now don't argue about it. Don't try to wriggle out of it. Face up to the challenge. The Lord says, repent. Kingdom is at hand. Father, quietly we bow in thy holy presence. Oh, we think of how solemn it is for people to pass through life unsaved. We think of the solemn issues when people pass the boundary line into eternity unrepentant, unsaved, lost forever. God grant that those who have listened to thy word this morning shall be able to apply this great truth. If they've never trusted the Savior before, may they trust in how we ask it. In his precious name. Amen. The service is over. If I can be of any help to anyone who's struggling and would like to be saved, come and see us. We'll gladly sit down and talk to you.